speak on a very interesting topic. Guess what? We're going to talk about angels, right? The Bible does talk about angels, actually, very much, actually. But today, we're going to talk about angels. And in fact, the subject of angels has certainly become a popular one. Bookstores are filled with books dealing with angels. There's popular TV shows and movies depict angels working in our lives. What are one of your favorite movies that talks about angel? Anybody? Touched by the Angel? Anybody watch a movie Touched by the Angel? And the Highway to Heaven, The Preacher's Wife, It's a Wonderful Life. The problem is this, this movie is, it's true, angels are there to minister to us. Later on we can talk about it, but the focus is so much on the angel, right? Rather than God, who actually helps us, right? And the angels are, in fact, very important part of the Jewish religion. Primarily because angels are featured throughout the Old Testament. They live in close proximity to God and participated as heavenly messengers in revealing God's purposes to His people. Angels had even played an important role in giving the law in Mount Sinai, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. They appear throughout the history of Israel, coming to Abraham, Daniel, and many others. Perhaps the Jewish believers had a deficient understanding and wrong views about who Jesus is, and tended to esteem angels on the same par as Jesus. And using human reasoning, humanity has been created a little lower than angels. Jesus was a man, therefore Jesus is lower than angels. And since the purpose of the epistle in the book of Hebrews is to show the supremacy and the superiority of Christ, the last week I basically expounded on that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. And what we're going to look at it is necessary now for the writer to address this issue about the angels. In fact, a good portion of the scriptures are actually later on I'm going to read from Hebrews 4 to verse 14, and then in chapter 2, 5 to verse 18, he talks about the angels here. But we're going to look at specifically in chapter 1, verses 4 to verse 14, what the angels play and what roles they play. It is necessary for a writer to address this important issue and discuss about it, that Christ is more superior and greater than the angels. Now, on the side issue, there are very important and crucial questions for each person to answer correctly. Jesus' question to his disciples: who do you say that I am? Remember, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? I think to each one of us here, we are Christians, and it's very important for us to establish who is Jesus Christ, right? And so, if we have an inadequate or incorrect view of who Jesus is, we will not bow before Him and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Thus, our eternal destiny rides on correctly understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. First of all, is Jesus Christ the Savior of humankind? Is He truly the Son of God, the promised Messiah that the prophets of old prophesy about? Is He just a prophet like Elijah, Jeremiah, Moses? Many of the Jewish people still think that Jesus is a prophet, right? Is He truly God? Since this is a crucial matter, it's not surprising that the father of all lies, who is that? Satan, has launched repeated attacks against the person of Christ, and sow deception and lies about Him. Sometimes the attacks have denied Jesus Christ's true humanity, that He is fully human, that Jesus is just a good man. That's very common, right? And teacher is just a good man, is a teacher, like Buddha. Or like one of the prophets, like Prophet Muhammad. And Satan certainly has done a wonderful job. He has deceived billions of followers of the Muslim faith. Do you know, today the Muslim population is increasing at 1.84%. And in 2016, they had a census, it was 2.14 billion of Muslims. And they're growing. See, at other times, he undermines the true deity of Jesus. That Satan undermines the true deity of Jesus, like Anybody heard of Iglesia Cristo? Right? Iglesia Cristo. It means actually Church of Christ. Right? Iglesia. As a church, and Cristo is Christ, the Church of Christ. They don't believe Jesus as truly God. He's just one of the prophet, right? But they have many followers, right? They read the Bible, and they quote the Bible. So one of the most dangerous tricks is to lower Jesus just slightly below the status of God. Thus, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach us Jesus is a God, small g, and even a mighty God, but not God Almighty. They teach that Jesus was created as like an archangel Michael, and that through him all other things in the universe were created. And they're very subtle. They are very actively, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, even this morning, somebody just dropped in a letter, you know, and you know that, you know, as a Jehovah's Witness. They are actively trying to recruit. And so we as Christians need to know who do you say I am? And Jesus, what facts, you know, do we support biblically in our Bible? And that's the reason why partly we go through the book of Hebrew, which is very Christological centered about who Christ is. Okay? So like Simon Peter answered and replied, you are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So why? So this morning we're going to look at this passage to see that Christ is infinitely superior than and greater to angels. If you have the Bible, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We read from verse 3 to verse 14 in the New International Version, or you can follow me at the PowerPoint. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 14. Each one of you should have a little outline. So in this series, I'm giving you a bit of outline so that you can take notes and follow the notes, okay? So let's read. The Son, let's all arise, okay, to read the portion of scriptures and follow the PowerPoint. Or you can just, if you don't have a Bible, or read in a New International Version, okay? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which the angels did God say, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Verse 7, in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servant flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, you see, in this particular passage, as I say, the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of Old Testament quotation. The book of Hebrews basically is written to the Jewish Christians who are fighting to go back to Judaism. And so they know the Old Testament scriptures, right? In the beginning of chapter 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to the prophets. That God spoke to the prophets, this way you get the Old Testament, right? There's 39 books of the Old Testament. But now, in these last days, God spoke to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the New Testament. And I say that the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the New Testament. What is a foreshadow of the New Testament? It's talking about to show the coming. Whatever the Old Testament talks about, the prophecies, the promises to come, that is fulfilled in the New Testament. And so Jesus is a fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And so that's why in this particular passage, you see here that the author of the writer of Hebrews, in fact, have quoted seven scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, that basically is a messianic prophecy of the coming of Jesus to show the superiority or the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels, right? You need to support, if you want to speak to the Jews or the Jewish, what part of the scriptures does the Old Testament say about Jesus Christ? And so here, for his argument, to contend with this, the Hebrew writers actually wrote this, okay? So basically, the author of Hebrews makes clear assertion about the supremacy of Jesus over angels by appealing to seven Old Testament passages as scripture authority and confirming evidence. Five of these quotations are basically from the book of Psalms, and they were commonly regarded as messianic prophecies in the early church. Now, to explain why Jesus is superior to angels. Now, the first one is Jesus Christ is more superior than angels because Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 4 to verse 5, the author in verse 4 says that Jesus has become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a far more excellent name than they. Right? For the Hebrews, the name signifies the essential character of a person in himself and in his work. In this sense, his eternal existence, his essential nature, Jesus always had a more excellent name than the angels. So what name did Christ inherit that shows he is so much greater than the angel? What name is that? The more excellent name that Jesus possesses is Son, in the big capital letter S-O-N, right? The author backs up the claim to Jesus' more excellent name by quoting two well-known messianic psalm. In fact, there are two prophecies that refer to Jesus Christ as the Son. First of all, the quotation is found in Psalms 2, verse 7. That's in verse 5. He said, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father, or I have begotten you, some versions say. Right? So this psalm depicts the enthronement of the Messiah, in which God, Jehovah, calls the Messiah my Son. But he doesn't call the angel my Son, right? So the second quotation and prophecies to back up Jesus as God's unique Son comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. You say, I will be his Father, and he will be my Son. Right? It also emphasizes here the Father-Son's relationship. So this points out to tell us what the name is that is so superior to angels. It's a name, Son. The point in verse 5 is to say that God never says such a thing to any angel. Right? In fact, that promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, the initial fulfillment is talking about Solomon, who built the temple, but its final fulfillment was in David's greatest son, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic son of David. The many references in the gospel to Jesus as the son of David clearly identify him with the Davidic covenant given in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, for example, if you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33, here the angel told Mary. What did the angel tell Mary? He will be great, and he will be called the Son, big S, of the Most High. Who is the Most High? Jehovah, right? And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, yeah, you see, he has to be the son of David, the line of David, right? The David covenant. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Thus, the author's first point is that Jesus is greater than the angels because of his unique position as a son of God, as seen in the two Old Testament prophecies. Now, further, no angel is ever called a son, my son. Collectively, they are called the sons of God. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, he says they are called the sons of God, sometimes as a plural. And while believers are called the sons of God in John chapter 1, verse 12, no single angel or believer was ever referred to as or given the title or the status the son of God. Remember when Jesus was baptized, what happened? The dove came upon him, Holy Spirit dwelt upon him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So clearly the early church understood Psalms 2 to be messianic prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. So this not only demonstrated Jesus' superiority to angels, it proved that Jesus himself was not an angel. Contrary to what some, like the JW, believe. So Jesus Christ, firstly, is the Son of God, that he is God. Secondly, Jesus is superior to angels because Jesus is the firstborn. The angels, in fact, worship him and serve him. So it's interesting the word Jesus is described as the firstborn. And that's where this Jehovah's Witness, they got it wrong. They thought since he's firstborn, that means he's born, right? He's made. And so here, what does firstborn refer to? In verse 6, he says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. See, to our mind, firstborn sounds like a chronological concept, isn't it? First. For that someone was born first in time in a family. But for the Hebrews, firstborn signify not in so much time, chronologically, but in terms of position and rank. The term firstborn in the Bible does not always mean born first. It is used as a metaphor, okay, to describe one who occupies the position, the rank, the privilege of being the firstborn without literally being firstborn. You know what I say? So firstborn doesn't refer to mean born first. See, this term is used by God in a way to refer to the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Israel wasn't the first nation of all, but they were chosen by God. God called this the nation of Israel to be his firstborn. It is also used in a way to refer to David. Later we look at the passage. See, David wasn't firstborn, was he? But he was referred to firstborn. He was, in fact, the youngest of the eight, right? Brothers or sons. And then, for example, the title firstborn is used in Psalms 89, verse 27. Okay? In Psalms 89, verse 27, you read here where God says of David. What does God say about David? I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And truly, David was the greatest king, right, during this time. And David was not, as I said earlier, the firstborn son of Jesse. In fact, he was the youngest son. But he was the first in position, in rank, most prestigious and preeminent son, because God had chosen him above his brothers. So the title firstborn is one of rank and honor, for the firstborn received the inheritance and the special blessing. And here the Bible tells us too, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Because he created all things, he is the highest of all who came back even from the dead in Colossians 1:18. So by virtue of being the creator, he maintains the rank and privilege of the firstborn. Right? So when he came into the world, the angels, what did they do? Worship him. In fact, God commanded them to do so, which proved that Jesus Christ is God. For none of the God's angels would worship a mere creature. Now, no angels. The angels are messengers of God. They will not bow down and worship any person, right? And so here you see, the firstborn man, what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, it means that Jesus was the first one created. Then why would God command the angels to worship Jesus? Get me? So to worship anyone less than God himself would be a blasphemy. And surely God would not command such a thing. So here you see that not only is Jesus the firstborn, but the God commanded the angels to worship him. See, that now comes the third quotation. The third quotation from the Old Testament is from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, the first part, A. See, rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. What is it? Let all of God's angels worship him. Now, as I quote these Old Testament scriptures, a lot of them come from the Septuagint. What the Septuagint means is basically a Greek translation of the Old Testament, you know, Hebrew's Old Testament. And in some version, you see there the Septuagint. That's where the translation is comes, right? Or you call it the LXX, the 70. So remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the angels of God worship him, right? In Luke chapter 2, Christmas just passed, you know, there was a great declaration of who Jesus is coming. Rejoice, today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior will be born. And then later on, you see the host of angels, they were praising and they were worshipping God. So our author considered this conclusive evidence that the angels themselves regarded Jesus, although human-born, to be superior as the Son of God, right? So angels not only worship God, but angels also serve God, serve him. They serve him. Now comes the fourth quotation. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 104, verse 4, and again in the LXX translation, he makes his messenger. Now his messenger can be quoted, can be translated as angels, winds, or spirits, like, you know, his minister, again here, angels are flaming fire. It further emphasizes the point of the Son's supremacy by showing that the function of the angel, glorious as it is inferior to his. Morris, the Bible scholar, a commentator, said the Jewish Targum described angels as God's messenger who carry out his bidding as swiftly as a wind and as mightily as a flaming fire. The Hebrew and Greek word for spirit are also translated as wind. So the angels are created spirits. They are created spirits. They have no bodies, though they can assume human forms when ministering on earth. They can take the form of a human body, but they are basically spirit. Angels serve our Lord Jesus when he was on earth. So now what passage does we hear about angels serving the Lord? There's two instances I like to quote. One is when he was tempted. You remember 40 days he was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, another time is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, if you read, then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. So the angels came to minister to Jesus. They came to serve him, right? And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, Luke 22, verse 43, an angel from where? Heaven appeared to him. And what was the angel doing? And strengthened him. This is at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was weak. So they serve as heavenly messengers dispatched from God's throne, whereas the Son rules with the Father at the throne forever and ever. In verse 8, you can look at. Now, thirdly, Jesus is God, right? Not only is he Son, capital S, but he is God, enthroned and reigned eternally and anointed, from verse 8 to verse 9. See, the next quotation, the fifth quotation, to verse 8 is actually found in Psalms 45, verse 6 to 7. He says here now, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Your love, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And notice in verse 8 about the sun. What did God say about the sun? He called the sun God. Right? Hebrews 1:8. The Hebrew writer clearly proclaims the deity of Jesus. That's who he is. No, he called him, he addressed his son as, O God, right? Your throne. And so Jesus is God. So this psalm is referring prophetically to the son who is introduced as God. Your throne, O God. Hebrews 1 verse 8. Thus underscoring further the deity of the son, the divinity of the son, that he is God. So these psalms, F.F. Bruce, another Bible commentator, says about him, the psalms most likely was composed initially to be sung and celebrated at a royal wedding, perhaps of King Solomon or one of king's other descendants, addressing the king, something addressing the king as God. You know, many of the things like hypothetically as God. But the ultimate fulfillment, however, can only be in the Messianic King, that is the Son of David, who sits enthroned at the Father's right hand. The Son's place as supreme ruler is indicated by reference his everlasting throne, forever and ever, the scepter, the kingdom, the standard of righteousness, and the anointing above others. So as part of his nature as a son, he loved righteousness and hate wickedness more perfectly than anyone else. In fact, he is the anointed one. When you say the anointed one, he is Christ, the Messiah. Right? So as God's King and Messiah, Jesus is certainly greater than the angel. But there's even more. Fourthly, Jesus is the Lord who is the eternal creator of the heavens and the earth. In verse 10 to verse 12, the sixth quotation is taken from Psalms 102, verse 25 to 27. Now in the Septuagint, it is the longest of the seven. The words quoted apply originally to Yahweh in the Old Testament. Here they find their fulfillment in the Son and call attention to his eternity and supremacy over creation. So Psalms 102, verse 25 to 27 reads, in the beginning you lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So the author of Hebrew considered these words as prophetically applying to the Son, Jesus Christ, in view of his part of creation. In fact, in the beginning, that's who Jesus Christ laid the foundations of the earth and the heaven. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, in him all things were created. Even Colossians says. So he was created of all things. So through the material universe, it seems substantial and permanent, but eventually it will wear out like a suit, cloth, right? And then be changed. But the sun stands in bold contrast to the transitory character of the created order. They all, things were created, will perish. But he said, you will remain. That they will all wear out. But you remain the same. And your years will never end. So the Son is exalted and extolled as God that is unchanging and eternal. So what does that mean? Christ is our only security and hope in a changing world. He remains the same. And he will forever be there. Whatever may happen in this world, Christ remains forever changeless. If we trust him, we will absolutely be secure because we stand on the firmest foundation, right, in the universe. And what is the firmest foundation in the universe? Yes, Jesus Christ. Not money, not economy, as rich as US is. They're also going as rich as whatever country is, right? Those foundations, like there's a song that say what? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground. What ground? That ground refer to anything that you're putting your trust in idols, right? Money, politics, economy, education, whatever it is sinking sand, right? So it's wonderful to know that God is unchanging God. What does it mean that Christ is unchanging? It means you are always the same. It means that Christ's character will never change. He is love. He shows his love to us persistently. He is always fair, just, and merciful. Merciful in the sense, though we do not deserve mercy, he is a God who gave us mercy, and he will forgive us each time when we sin against him. He will forgive us as we call unto him and confess our sin. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, the quote comes from Psalms 110, verse 1. And this is the seventh quote. In Hebrews 1, verse 13, introduced the seventh quote, which is, that's unchanging. Now going to the fifth point, okay? Jesus is superior to angel because he sits at God's right hand, whereas the angels are sent out to serve. In verse 13 to 14, the last two verses of chapter 1, right? The final quotation is from Psalms 110, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 13 says, introduce the seventh quote with a rhetorical question. What is a rhetorical question? It says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet? The implied answer is none. There is none, right? And so here, the quote comes from Psalms 110, verse 1, which is cited in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament verse. In fact, 14 times, this Psalms 110, verse 1 is cited. Psalms 110, verse 1 reads, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Psalm 110, verse 1 is a famous royal messianic psalm to say that Jesus, the Son, is reigning and is seated at the right hand of God, as we saw last week in verse 3. He is seated there for two reasons. Firstly, he has accomplished everything. Note, for you to be seated, the high priest is still working on, he's still offering sacrifice, but Jesus Christ has completed. His sacrifice was finished. That's why on the cross, his dying word to say it is finished. So when he is finished, he's finished his job. He's seated there because he's accomplished his Father's will, right? And not only that, he was obedient unto death on the cross to pay for our sins. Therefore, he's exalted to the highest place of honor by the Father. Now, secondly, he's seated there because the Father has seated him there. He did not sit in himself. Remember that he was invited by the Father to be seated in this place of honor and authority. The angels, by the way of contrast, are only servants. In verse 14, they are ministering spirits, right? They are ministering. They do not reign as Jesus does. They are not seated beside the Father. They are like servants and stand ready to serve at the Master's call. So as we saw in verse 3, Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of the majesty on high affirmed his supreme authority and lordship. No created being could occupy that place. In the Bible, when men encounter angels, they often feel fearful. They even wanted to bow to respect. But invariably, the angels did not accept such worship. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, say, I am, Say, I am a fellow servant. Worship God. That was the angel's response when John wanted to bow down and worship the angel. But even when Jesus was on earth with his glory veil, he accepted those who fell before him in worship. You find that in Luke 5, verse 8, 10, John 9, verse 35 to 39, and John 20. How much more should we worship him who now sits on the throne of God? And how blasphemous is this for the Jehovah's Witness to say that Jesus is a created being, right? As verse 14 states, that the angels are, what are angels? They are just ministering spirits sent out to render the service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. That's why when you say, you know, when one person comes to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the host of angels, right? They rejoice, right? They were all rejoicing and worshiping God because their job is to minister, to help, service the sick for those who inherit salvation. So the description of angels in the Bible show that they are impressive beings. The book of Hebrews is not trying to discard angels, but they say as much as the angels, for example, the impressive being. In Genesis, two angels rescue Lot and his family from Sodom and call down the fire and brimstone from heaven on the wicked city. On another occasion, an angel struck down 70,000 in Israel on account of David's sin. 2 Samuel 24. One angel went out into the camp of Sennacherib's army and struck down 185,000 soldiers in the night. Isaiah 37 verse 36. An angel shut the lion's mouth so that Daniel was kept safe. And an angel revealed to Daniel the amazing prophecies of things to come. When Daniel saw the angel, it wiped out his strength and took his breath away. Daniel 6 verse 22 and 9, 20 to 27. Then an angel delivered Peter. Remember? They were praying. Who delivered Peter from the prison? It was an angel, right? The angel came and delivered Peter from the prison and then struck the proud Herod Agrippa so that he was eaten by worms and died. In Acts chapter 12, verse 3 to 23. So the Bible teaches that angels guard believers in Psalms 91. I want a favorite passage, right? Matthew 18, verse 10. And look on our church service too. Imagine. As we are worshiping, you know, the angels out there worshiping with us and rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10, although we are not able to see them, and yet as great and powerful as angels are, they are just servants who stand before him, who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, worship him alone, because he is almighty God. That Jesus Christ is infinitely more superior to the angels and deserve to be worshipped and adored and exalted and honored. Amen. In summary, the seven Old Testament quotations confirm that the Son of Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the object of angelic worship. He is the sovereign Lord over creation. He is enthroned in heaven by his sacrifice of sin. If anyone tries to persuade you that Jesus is not fully God, recognize it is a temptation that comes straight from Satan. He is currently deceiving billions of people worldwide with the lie that Jesus was just a great prophet, that he is not God. Like I mentioned about Islam. Even in our country, millions think that Jesus was a good man. He was just a good man, a great moral teacher. But they do not bow before him as Savior and Lord. And all of these lies lead people into hell. He was not God in human flesh. His sacrifice could not atone for our sin. He is not the only way to God. That Jesus is only one of the way, right? He is not the way, the truth, and the life. But friends, let's hold firmly as Christians, who do you say I am, right? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. And one day, the Bible says, he is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one day, every knee in heaven and on earth, and not only on earth, and under the earth, right, will bow down before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's, in closing, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. And we read from verse 11 to verse 12. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 12. Let's all rise to read this verse. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering innumerable myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We just, indeed, you are a God that is above all God. You are worthy of all our praise. And the worship team, let's come up and we're going to sing that song, "I Stand in Awe." Amen.